Right, if you turn in your Bibles to Genesis and chapter 12, please. Genesis and chapter 12. We do have a reading. It's coming up there in a minute. But for now, just want to read you a few verses from here, just as a bit of a preamble while you're looking that up. First of all, it's great to be with you again, and it's lovely to be with people who have a passion for the Word of God and for his people Israel. We'll be thinking of particularly this morning, and you've already prayed for the peace of Jerusalem, so I'm sure the Lord is really glad to hear that. If you're going to take someone for a special meal, there's a place that we were sent to for our anniversary. I'm not here to advertise the restaurant, but it's called the Crown of Whitebrook, at Whitebrook. And one of the things on the menu which you can have, we didn't have this, but you can have, you can spend a fortune, and it's called a taster menu. And I think you have about 9 different dishes or whatever, but it's just a little taste of all the delicacies that they do. And I believe at the time that we went there, and possibly even now, it's the only restaurant in the whole of Wales that has a Michelin star, so they know what they're doing there. Now, I'm hoping that as we go through lots of presentation this morning, that you're not going to be able to retain it all unless you're a superhuman. But the point is, you've got it on the website, the presentation and the audio, so you can go back through it. I'll give an email address at the end, so if you've got hundreds of questions, don't worry. You can send them to me, and I mean that. That's no problem. But this morning, we're going to go through that, if you like, taster menu, and hopefully it will give you an appetite to go back to those dishes, inverted commas, so that you can sort of have more to eat from each and every one of them. Now, one of the things I would say about Israel to start with, before we have a quick look at Genesis 12, is that it's a bit like being at a wedding. At our church, we sort of got an organ by here, as you look in from the back. And if you're sat there waiting for the bride to come, you are probably looking at the organist. Not because she's particularly beautiful or anything like that, but you're looking at the organist because you're looking for a change of expression in her face because she's ready to play as the bride comes in. And all I'd say to you is, when we look at prophecy, looking at Israel is like keeping an eye on the organist. And all I'd say to you, and hopefully after we've seen what we're going to look at this morning, you'll see that the organist is smiling at someone at the door, and her fingers are poised on the keys, ready to play the music. And in a very real way, the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back, I would suggest to you, at any moment because of the things that we're going to think of this morning. Now, in the first 11 chapters of Genesis, and we've had 2 reminders of that this week. Some of you might have been involved. I know my mum and others, a few others, went along to Highfields this week where there was the Christian Institute met, and they were talking about the attack on our children and grandchildren in schools where they're being taught that homosexual lifestyle is quite the norm. From this size all the way up, they're being encouraged to, and of course when they come home and switch on the soap operas, it's telling them exactly the same thing. Last night I was in a kind of creation group, which I'm a part of. We had a great meeting down at Ebenezer in Grangetown, and at the end there was 50 minutes of questions. Now, if you've got questions this morning, fine. At the end, no problem at all. You'll come and see me afterwards. But we had a young student evolutionist at the front, and he was a lovely lad, and he asked loads of questions. And I found out this morning he's linked up with me on Twitter, so we'll be able to carry on our conversations there. And it was great that he felt so comfortable being among Christians that believe the Bible, and he had loads of... And questions are great, aren't they? Because we need the answers to the things that are on our mind. But the reason I mention those two things is because believing what God has said in the first 11 chapters of the Bible is essential to understanding the rest of the Bible. We were looking last week at how there are 30 things in Genesis that tie up with 30 conclusions in Revelation. We need the story from the beginning to the end, and that's why God has given us that information. That's in the first 11 chapters of Genesis. And so, of course, is the proper way for us to construct families, us to grow as believers, and as people on God's earth. As someone has once glibly said, it's Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. You know, we need to know what the Bible says from the very beginning, and then when we get to chapter 12, the very next chapter, we have right at the beginning, if you look at your Bibles, it says, "Now the Lord said to Abraham, get out of your country and from your kindred and from your father's house to a land that I shall show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless you, and I will curse them that curse you, and in you will all families of the earth be blessed." What an incredible prophecy that is, for starters. Incredible. And so true today. Our first reading, or our second reading, I should say, is going to come from Deuteronomy 30. And you can follow it up there. "Then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes." He's talking to Israel, of course. "And have compassion on you and gather you again from all the nations where he scattered you, even if you have been banished to the most distant land under the heavens. From there the Lord your God will gather you and bring you back. And he will bring you to the land that belonged to your ancestors, and you will take possession of it. He will make you more prosperous and numerous than your ancestors." Now, we're going to go back and have a look at that passage later on, but that's really our main reading for this morning. And everything that we think of this morning will be connected with what the Lord is saying right there. Okay, let's move on then, please. Now, there's some of the writings a little smaller. I'll read it for you. This is from a brochure. If you go to Israel soon, then this is the sort of thing they're telling you about. Your trip to Israel just the way you want it. The Golan Heights is known for its fresh, juicy fruit. Many orchards offer visitors the opportunity to pick out their own fruit. The main fruits in the Golan are berries, plum, peaches, grapes, figs, and apples. Now, that's Israel as it is today. And what we need to look at is what the Bible said Israel would be like today and what is around the corner for it as well. Let's move on. Now, it doesn't only apply to real fruit, or to fruit that we eat, it applies to spiritual fruit as well. And in Isaiah 27:6, the prophet said, "Israel will one day blossom and fill the world with fruit." This prophecy has been at least partially fulfilled, literally and symbolically. Today, the land of Israel, which has been barren for centuries, is a leading producer of agricultural products, exporting food to many countries. This prophecy has also been fulfilled symbolically with the worldwide spread of Christianity. Christianity, which began with Jesus in Israel, now has about 2 billion followers worldwide. Now, of course, Paul himself was a Jew, wasn't he? Where was Paul born? Well, he was born in Tarsus, and Tarsus is in modern-day Asia. Now, some of you may be from Asia here this morning, but you see, God used someone from Asia to bring the gospel to people like us in Europe and, well, throughout the world. I mean, most of the New Testament, or over half the New Testament, is written by Paul. Of course, ultimately, the Holy Spirit. But, you know, God has blessed the world using the Jew first to transmit the message. Most of the disciples were Jews. Jesus himself is a Jew. And so without the Jews, we would know nothing about what is really true. That's the point from that. Okay, and at the bottom, that's what it says. "In days to come, Jacob will take root." Jacob is another term for Israel, because the Israelites are from the loins of Jacob, if you like, okay? "Israel will bud and blossom and fill all the world with fruit." And we could leave here this morning and go to Tesco, Sainsbury's, Waitrose, Morrison's, and we could prove that to be true. And hopefully in our lives, with the fruit of reading his word and applying it to our lives, would prove it to be true again without leaving this building. Okay, let's move on. Now then, this is where I need my doofer. Okay, now, I don't expect you to take all of this in, but we'll look at this a bit later on. But we said last week that the church wasn't seen by the Old Testament prophecies back here. Couldn't see it. They could see the cross. They could see the kingdom to come, but they couldn't see the church. But what God said to Daniel back here was, "I'm going to give your people 490 years. He didn't say it like that. He said 70 weeks of years. Now, if you study a prophecy, a week of years is 7 years. And they were going to get 70. That's 490 years. And from the moment God said that to this moment here, when Jesus rode into Jerusalem, there had been 483 years. How many years does that leave for the Jews to have? Well, seven, 483 from 490 is seven. And there's your seven great tribulation years, which have yet to happen. But if we see the preparation for the tribulation happening in our day, particularly as we think this morning through the nation of Israel, we can say that, you know, I've looked at the organist and she's just about to play the music. That means that the church has to be removed. Because the Jews were God's people before the church. They're promised another 7 years as God's people on earth. If we remained here, we would be together with them as God's people. But no, they're exclusively going to be his witnesses, apart from the Gentile converts that will be. But there were Gentile converts back here as well. Think of a number in the Old Testament. But the majority of people that are proclaiming the word of God, the gospel of the kingdom, will be Jews, and we have to be removed. Not just for that reason, many other reasons as well, which we'll think of tonight, but not this morning, because we're thinking of the Jews particularly. And it says here, a Roman prince causes sacrifice and oblation to cease. Well, sacrifice has to be done in the temple. And later on this morning, you'll see that the preparations for the temple, the third and final temple, are well underway. And the temple could be rebuilt within 9 months of today, if they wanted it to be. It would only take 9 months for it to all be up and running perfectly as it needs to be. But we'll think more about that later on. So let's move on to the next one, please. In Isaiah 43, 5 and 6, now this is an amazing prophecy. This is something that I hadn't really discovered until recent months. He says there, do not be afraid, I'm with you. I will bring your children from the east, gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Now, the first thing we know about this is it hasn't happened before. You say, well, hang on a minute. Didn't they come back from Babylon? Yes, they did. They have been scattered before and come back. But that wasn't the ends of the earth, was it? Babylon might have been quite a kingdom, but it wasn't the ends of the earth. And so it's going to be from afar. And that's exactly what we've witnessed in the last 60 years, isn't it? You'll have seen the synagogue in Cathedral Row closed down. It's now a business. The one in Penylan is now knocked down. It's now a smaller one in Kincoid Road because the population of the Jews has shrunk in Cardiff. Why? Because many of them are obeying that prophecy. They're being drawn back to the land. Now, when you look at that, he doesn't say, that's right, carry on to the next one, that's fine. When he speaks in that verse, and there's a little synopsis for you down here, there's what we've just read. But up here, bring your children from the east. From the east. Many Jews were brought from the Middle East, were moved to Israel by the early 1900s. So they were brought from the east. There wasn't too much of a fight, if you like. They just were brought from the east. Now, the next one, the west. From the west, during the mid-1900s, just after the war, hundreds of thousands of Jews living in the west, Europe, United States, began moving to Israel. But notice what he says, gather. He doesn't say that for the east, does he? He says gather. What happened? They were gathered, they were taken into ships, and then they went back to Israel. So there's significance why God uses the word gather. Now, I will say to the north, give them up. Now, if you ask someone to give someone up, what does that mean? It means they're being held there. And so, from the north, the former Soviet Union, Russia, is north of Israel. It refused to allow Jews, residents, to move to Israel. But after years of pressure from other countries, Russia finally began to allow Jews to return to Israel during the 1980s. So far, hundreds of thousands of Russian Jews have moved to Israel. I remember a Jew telling me, he said to me in, I think it was Exodus, he says, we shall return on eagle's wings. He said, do you realize we took all the seats out of a jumbo jet in Moscow and we've got 1,100 Jews stood up in a jumbo jet and we flew straight into Tel Aviv. He said, we returned on eagle's wings, as it were, back into the land. And then finally, from the south, do not hold them back, God says there. From the south, Ethiopia, which is south of Israel, also refused to allow its Jews to return to Israel. But in 85, Israel struck a deal with Ethiopia's communist government to allow the Jews of Ethiopia to move to Israel on the weekend of May the 25th, 91. 14,500 Jews were lifted to Israel in one day. So, the prophecy we just read, they weren't held back, and one day they came back. The north gave them up. They were gathered and came from the west, and they were brought from the east. Now, if you're over 60 years old, then this prophecy has happened throughout your lifetime. and is still happening now. And for the rest of us, then it's wonderful to be able to look back at these decades and to say, well, this is a prophecy that's coming true right now. What does that mean to me right now? Well, we'll think about that later on. Let's move on to the next one. Now, of course, the great chapter, Ezekiel 37, the Valley of Dry Bones. And what we read in verse 12 there, therefore prophesy and say to them, this is what the Sovereign Lord says, my people, I'm going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Now, before you're worried about people jumping out of a grave near you sometime soon, this is a figurative speech. What God means there is that he's going to bring them back as his people, as it were. Those who are aware of the word of God, those who want to know more about the word of God. Some of you might know Jeff Marshall, that works for a society that distributes scriptures to the Jewish people. And he's got a real passion for doing that. And he also distributes scriptures in Newport and near Bridgend. But you can imagine, he says, I'm all day, and I've got all my Bibles and books or whatever. He said, I'll be lucky if people will take three books off me all day. He said, I went to Bethlehem. This is about 10 years ago. Went to Bethlehem, and I had a car full of books. They were jammed in. Hundreds of Bibles. He said, by lunchtime, they were all gone. The people of Israel are rising out of the graves, metaphorically, and they are drinking of the word of God. He said, there was a woman, she said, I've had one page of the Bible all my life. And it was baking heat, it was 40 degrees heat. And she sat on the bus stop, and she was reading a Bible. She'd only had one page of the Bible, she was from Russia, all her life. And now she had the whole book, you know. And she was reading it with a smile on her face. Jeff was moved on by the police at 10 o'clock. He came back at 1 o'clock and she was still there reading it with a smile on her face. You know, the people of Israel, they really want it. They really want the Lord. They really want to know more about it. Why is that? Well, if they're going to go out and have their 7 years after the church is gone, you have to equip somebody who's going out. I mean, if you work for New Tribes Mission, you go to East Anglia, they'll train you for 8 years before you go out into the world. God is training his people right now. And you have to ask, why right now? It's because the church is soon to be ex-witnesses of the Lord on earth, because they're not going to be here anymore, and God's people are going to take that task up. Let's move on. Okay, there's the verse we've looked at. Now then, so let's have a look at this in detail. First of all, he's going to restore their fortunes. You're going to see in a minute how God, we've already thought about it, but we're going to look at different ways in which God has taken this little land, which is the size of Wales. How many times do you go home at 6 o'clock after work or whatever and switch on and the world news is about Wales? Maybe once a year, if ever. But Israel, it's every night, more or less, that it's there in the world news. So he's going to restore their fortunes. He's going to have compassion on them and gather them, as we just said, from all the nations. Not just Babylon, all the nations. Okay? Now, I just want to stop at that for a moment. A little story I wanted to share with you. Jeff Marshall came to our church and he put these Hebrew Bibles on the front table. And he said, Chris, he said, in your taxi, you meet people. And I do give literature out from time to time. I said, I don't meet an awful lot of Jews, Jeff. But he said, look, he said, you take one. And I took three off him, actually. I took a big Old Testament with Hebrew on this side and English on that side or whatever. So that was Monday night. He said, pray about it. I prayed about it. And Tuesday, nothing happened at all. Wednesday morning, I was working about 9 o'clock in the morning, went to Penelan that was just sent there. And there was a Jewish man there at the side of the road. And he was lamenting that his car wasn't working. He said, oh, we have to go to the synagogue. There was two little clues to me in case I hadn't had my coffee that morning to work out. It was a Jew I was speaking to. So he said, we have to go and get meat. He said, we're there for 20 minutes. We load up the meat. He said, we come back and you take us home. So I thought, that's good. So I dropped him off. I rang Jeff. I had Jeff's mobile number. And he said, "What? Where did they come from?" I gave the address. He said, Mr. and Mrs. Boone. He knew them. He tried for years to give literature to them on the door. They wouldn't take it. So anyway, I prayed about it, and they got back in the car. We're going home. And I said, would you like to have a look at this? There's a lovely letter just inside the front of the Bible saying it's sort of showing our indebtedness to the Jewish people for producing the Bible, with God's help, of course, and how we'd love to present them with this Bible, just like the Gideons do, so that they can read it. She said, "Oh, this is very good," she said. "Would you like to have breakfast? Have you had breakfast?" I couldn't say I had, because I hadn't. But so the Lord had stopped me having breakfast that morning, which I normally do have. And so I said, "No, I haven't." I said, "But no, you must come in." They said, "You must come in." And you know, I sat there for about 40 minutes, and her husband was flying over Israel, as we now call it, looking down on Israel at the moment that it became Israel again in 1948. He was in the Air Force, and he was in a plane looking down on it at the moment that God gave it back to his people. You know, 36 hours earlier, I was stood at the front of a church with this little Bible, and I thought, well, what's God going to do with that? And then there I am 36 hours later, having breakfast with a man who and his wife who have accepted the scriptures from me, and they're going to read them in Hebrew. And so pray for Mr. and Mrs. Boom. I don't know whether they're still on earth. I've no idea. But pray for them and their family, that God will speak to them through his word. And we never found out what happened to them. Hopefully one day we'll have good news when we get to heaven. So he's gathering them from the nations. They're among the ones that haven't gone back, but most of them have. And he says, even if you have been banished to the most distant land under the heavens, which they have been, from there the Lord your God will gather you and bring you back. Notice, remember we said about them going on, gathering to ships, gathering to planes, and apart from the ones in the Middle East that just were brought back. And then he said, I'll bring you to the land that belonged to your ancestors, and you'll take possession of it. Well, that happened, didn't it, in 1948. And he will make you more prosperous and numerous than your ancestors. Now, of course, Hitler did his best to stop that happening, didn't he? As we'll think of in a moment. But it did happen, because God said it would happen. Okay, let's move on. Now, 2 decades after 1948, there was the Six-Day War. I was only about six, so I didn't really get into it that much. But what actually happened, 131 hours and 50 minutes, it was over. That's all it took for the tiny nation of Israel, remember the size of Wales, to devastate the armies of Egypt, Jordan, and Syria between the 5th and the 10th of June 67. It changed the course of Middle Eastern history and politics. Okay, next part. At the end of one of the shortest wars in history, more than 10,000 Egyptians, 700 Jordanians, 400 Syrians had died. More than 20,000 from the three nations were wounded. Israel claimed fewer than 800 dead and 2,500 wounded. Okay, and the next bit. That amounts to Israel killing 25 enemy troops for every one Israeli lost. 25-1. And the prisoner of war rate, now think of all these prisoners of war. 5,365, 550 Jordanians. If, let me have a look, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13. If the last two rows stood up, I won't ask you to stand up. If you stood up and looked at the last two rows in this church, that was the number of prisoner of wars that Israel had. Yet there were thousands of the enemy were captured. Just the last two rows in this church were captured in that war. Do you think God had his hand upon the children of Israel? Remarkable. Absolutely remarkable. Okay, let's move on. Why such an astonishing victory? Well, let's have a look. In Isaiah 41, the prophet said God would help Israel during times of conflict with enemies if people have faith in God. Isaiah said this during a time when the northern kingdom of Israel had already been conquered by the Assyrian Empire, and the southern kingdom, Judah, was about to be conquered by Babylon. But since 1948, when Israel was reestablished, Israel has been attacked by much larger countries, like we just saw. And Israel has prevailed in each of those attacks. Do you remember when Saddam Hussein was throwing Scud missiles into Israel? Do you know how many Israelis were killed through those Scud missiles? Well, they stood up here on the platform. None. God had his hand upon them. So, in Isaiah 41, though you search for your enemies, you will not find them. Those who wage war against you will be as nothing at all. For I am the Lord your God, who takes hold of your right hand and says to you, do not fear, I will help you. Do not be afraid, O worm Jacob, O little Israel. For I myself will help you, declares the Lord your Redeemer and Holy One Israel. And in your lifetime, God is doing that right now, and has demonstrated it in so many times, including 67, as we just saw. Now in Jeremiah 31, There will be a time when watchmen in the mountains of Ephraim shout the message, come, let us go to Jerusalem to worship the Lord our God. This is the future now. This is what the Lord says. Be happy and sing for the people of Jacob. Shout for Israel, the greatest of the nations. Sing your praises and shout for this. Lord, save your people, those who are left alive from the nation of Israel. That's an interesting phrase, isn't it? Those who are left alive. Does that suggest that they've been attacked so savagely? Well, yes, of course they have. Now, what I'd like you to do, and if you haven't got a pen and paper with you this morning, don't worry. You can review all these slides on the internet, on your website. But when you get to this slide, go to YouTube and just type in 180. That's all you've got to do, a search for a video, 180. The result, the top result you'll get will be this, 180 movie. And then you'll see it's something that's 33 minutes and 3 seconds old. And have a look at that. It will remind you of the awfulness of what Hitler did to the Jews. But more than that, it will take you right through to the 21st century and ask the question whether 53 million babies should have been killed in America before they were born. And it connects those two things together. Which, of course, takes us back to the beginning of the Bible, the fact that God is the giver of life, isn't he? I knitted you together in your mother's womb. But anyway, that's another subject. But have a look at the video, and I'm sure that'll be a blessing. Okay. Psalm 107 says, let the redeemed of the Lord say this, those he redeemed from the hand of the foe, those he gathered from the lands, from the east, the west, the north and south. Notice the order. It's the same order, because he gathered them from the east first, then he gathered them from the west in the boats, then they came from Russia, from the north, and then the south. Let me tell you something a minute about Russia. We read Ezekiel 38. We're not going to do Ezekiel 38 and 39 this morning. There's not time, unfortunately. But in Ezekiel 38 and 39, there is an attack that comes down upon Russia, upon Israel from Russia. And you know how big Russia is. Russia is an enormous country, possibly the widest country in the world. But its capital is Moscow. Now, if you go to Moscow, on the map, just draw a line down. Keep going down until you come to a capital city. And that capital city will be Jerusalem. Okay? And God says in Ezekiel 38 and 39 that I will bring you down from the far north together with Persia. Which country is mainly modern-day Persia today? Iran. And you'll know from the news that Iran and Russia are like that. And Russia's been supplying Iran with S-300 missiles, with components to build nuclear weapons. And that's why Israel at the moment is considering a strike upon Iran and upon and possibly upon Russia as well. But the Lord says that he will bring those people down upon Israel and the Lord will supernaturally do away with them. And what's interesting, it says they will be burying the components of that battle for 7 years. Now, if you take my advice and you listen to Chuck Missler, as I mentioned last week, then you'll find out why they're going to bury those things for 7 years. It's to do with nuclear fallout, by the way, and nuclear weapons. But they'll have to bury them for 7 years. I'll leave you to find that part out. But in other words, the Bible is speaking about nuclear fallout about 1,000 years before Jesus is born. That's because, as we said last week, it's a book that's taken from outside time to us inside time. That's why it's completely more than up to date, as far as we're concerned. Okay, Isaiah 49:22 says, this is what the Sovereign Lord says, see, I will beckon to the Gentiles, I will lift my banner to the peoples, they will bring your sons in their arms and carry your daughters on their shoulders. And the last part of that, the next part in Amos 9:11 says, in that day I will restore David's fallen tent, I will repair its broken places, restore its ruins, and build it as it used to be. That's talking about Israel. And we were over there 30 years ago, and we evidence, and there's a lot more built since then, that the Lord is building that country up in all sorts of ways, through its agriculture, its people, its prosperity, and of course its buildings, as that is suggesting there. Okay, let's move on. Ezekiel 36 now, that's going back from the Valley of Dry Bones in 37. The previous chapter says, and I will multiply the number of people upon you, even the whole house of Israel, the towns will be inhabited, and the ruins rebuilt. So there again, that's been happening, hasn't it, in recent decades, and we can witness that. And he says in Ezekiel 36, I'll increase the number of men and animals upon you. They'll be fruitful and become numerous. I will settle people on you as in the past and make you prosper more than before. Then you will know that I am the Lord. And he tells us why he's doing what he's doing right now in our lifetime. That's why he's doing it, so that we will know and they will know that he is the Lord. He's the one. We may think that all these despots are in control in the world. The ones who are officially despots are the ones that we know are despots but haven't been exposed as yet. But he's in control. That's the good news. Okay then. But that wonderful land of Israel was once a desolate wasteland. Who said that? Well, Mark Twain visited there 150 years ago. We might have mentioned this briefly last week. And he went across the land and he said, I walked for 40 miles and I saw one man and one tree. That's not very prosperous, is it? One man and one tree for 40 miles. You know, imagine walking from here to Swansea and seeing one man and one tree. Wouldn't be a great land, would it, South Wales? But that's what Israel was like. And he says, the whole land will be a burning waste of salt and sulfur. Nothing planted, nothing sprouting, no vegetation growing on it. It'll be like the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. If you go to the bottom, or not the bottom, but the far south end of the Dead Sea, we were out there 30 years ago, you'll notice there are sulfur deposits on the ground. That's what's left of Sodom and Gomorrah. And God said nothing will ever be built on that land again. And it never has been. But something different is going to happen to this land, Israel. And let's move forward. The desert and the parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom like the crocus. But you, O mountains of Israel, will produce branches and fruit. For my people Israel, they will soon come home. And the Lord will surely comfort Zion and will look with compassion on her ruins. He will make her deserts like Eden, her wastelands like the gardens of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in her, thanksgiving and the sound of singing. Now, we were on a coach on the way from, I think it was, my mother's here this morning, so she'll correct me if I'm wrong, somewhere probably where we were staying in Netanya, going out to the Dead Sea. And as we went through the desert, our Arab guide, and she was a nice lady, she knew her stuff. She wasn't a believer, but she knew her stuff of Israel. And she said, if you look out your windows, you'll see that there are shrubs and there's grass. And we thought, well, we got lots of that in Wales. We don't really need to see that, you know. But she said, no, this is a desert. She said, and suddenly it's blooming. Well, as we just saw in that verse, God is right now causing the deserts to bloom. And it's going to get better than that, because in a coming day, maybe after the church has gone, he's going to turn it into something like Eden, as you just read on there. Okay, what about trees? If you have land and it's prosperous, you must have trees. We just click it once more. Please, thank you. And he says there in Isaiah, I will make rivers flow on barren heights and springs in the valleys. I will turn the deserts into pools of water and the parched ground to springs. I will put the desert, the cedar, the acacia, myrtle, olive, pines, cypress. You see, he's even naming the trees that are going back there. And now they are back there because, this isn't the word of God at the bottom, but just explaining, the lack of available water, including rain, is one reason why Israel has been a desolate, unproductive land during much of the last 2,000 years. But during the 1900s, when many Jews returned to their ancient homeland, they built a network of irrigation systems, and during the past century, more than 2 million trees have been planted in Israel. There was a point when they planted around 6 million, and that was to commemorate in a particular area, and that was to commemorate the lives that were lost in the Second World War. But 2 million trees have now been planted in that land. And you can't really plant trees and get them to grow if the land can't sustain them. But it does, because now it's the most fertile, as one American website called it, that was importing herbs and vegetables from Israel. It called Israel the most fertile real estate in the world. Amazing, isn't it? How God should turn what Mark Twain saw as desolate to something that's the most prized land in the whole planet, as far as growing things is concerned. Okay, I mentioned about the desert blooming. I've preempted myself there in 1980. I told you about that. And it says, the Lord will surely comfort Zion and will look with compassion on her with her ruins. He will make her deserts like Eden, her wastelands like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in her, thanksgiving and the sound of singing. Okay, let's move on. But it says in the Bible, in that coming day, they will have the shekel. Now, they haven't always had the shekel until recently, but if you read the prophecy in Ezekiel 45, it there says the shekel is to consist of 20 Galaz, and so on. And so again, the currency is ready for the Lord to come back and do what he's going to do with his people. Okay, now then, when you go to this on your computer, if you've got a computer, if you haven't got a computer, I'm sure someone in the church will help you with this. Go to that link there, and you see a video presentation for the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem. And I'll leave you to read that yourself. But basically, what it boils down to is this, is that up to about 463 BC, you had the Sanhedrin. Sanhedrin means 70. God appointed in the Old Testament there should be 70 rulers over his people on earth. And they had this council that met every now and again. And they stopped meeting after 463 BC, about 1,500 years ago. They stopped meeting. And they disbanded. They've never existed until 2005. And they are now one of 12 groups that are meeting to plan the rebuilding of the temple in Israel. And by the way, the Dome of the Rock, the building that's there now for the Muslims, does not have to go anywhere. They found a site about 120 yards from there, which is the original site of the temple. And it's clear. It can be built on at any moment, as it were, when they decide that that is the right time. And at the bottom of the website, it says, the great progress towards the rebuilding of the Holy Temple in modern history. And then you get the blueprints, and you just click the link, and you can see it for yourself. Now, the first month of October, I think it was, 2005, after all those hundreds of years, the Sanhedrin met again. It was reformed. And every month, they now meet to discuss these and other matters pertaining to the future of Israel. Things are really moving forward. What about the language? Well, you could have spoke Yiddish, I suppose. Yiddish was a mixture of Hebrew and German. That's not a pure language, mind you. That's not pure. But the Bible says there must be a pure language before the Lord can come back. And they may call on the name of the Lord in that particular, the pure language is Hebrew. About 100 years ago, there was a gentleman that decided that nobody in his house would speak anything but Hebrew. Hadn't been spoken for 2,500 years. Even when Jesus was on earth, they didn't speak Hebrew. They spoke Aramaic, didn't they? Now, there are over 5 million. Because of that man, and God giving him that vision to speak Hebrew, now over 5 million Jews speak the pure language, Hebrew. And that has happened in the last 100 years as they go back. What about you as a church? What about you as individuals? Are you ready? Well, this suggests you are. This flag and what you have at the back over there and the flag up at the back. You're ready because the Bible predicts and prophesies you will arise and have mercy and loving kindness for Zion. For it's time to have pity and compassion for her. Yes, the set time has come. The moment has been designated. Who by? By God. And you are proof with all your Hebrew and your Israeli flags and your love and praying for Jerusalem that you have a loving kindness for Zion. So you are ready for this time as well. Okay. Now then, what message does it give to us? And we have to ask ourselves as individuals, am I ready for what's going to happen next? If the Jews are just about to be God's people on earth, am I ready for what happens before that? And what happens before that, of course, is the rapture. The church is taken. But if you're not part of the church, then you're going to be lost. You're going to believe the lie. Now, I'm giving this book to a friend of mine. He's read the first of the Left Behind series. The only thing I'd say about this series, and it's a great series, is those left behind get to find the Lord. If you want to see me afterwards about this, I'll explain to you why. Anyone who's heard the gospel before the Lord comes, I don't believe will be saved after that. I really don't. But I'll explain to you why afterwards. It's quite complicated, but come and see me afterwards if you want to discuss that. In other words, the Bible says today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. You have to come to the Lord right now when he calls you. Not in a coming day when you're going to wait for certain events to happen. No, it will then be too late. Remember the virgins that were waiting for the bridegroom to come? The ones that weren't ready when he came didn't make it into the supper, did they? And the church is going to the marriage supper of the Lamb at any moment, okay, when they disappear here. And then the Jews will then begin their wonderful 7 years to complete the 490 years they were promised back here as God's people on earth. And at the end of the 490, I guess you're wondering, at the end of the 490 years, or 7 years after the church is gone, roughly, The Lord will come down to earth, and you were singing earlier on about his kingdom come, weren't you? Well, his kingdom will be 1,000 years on earth by here. 1,000 years he will reign as king on the earth, and then here there will be a new heavens, a new earth. That's Revelation 21 and verse 1. Okay, next slide. The marriage supper of the Lamb. But this is a Jewish marriage. What happens with a Jewish marriage? We do not know too much about that. We may. There's a betrothal. Then there is the presentation. Then there is the marriage feast. Okay, let's move on and look at the next one. Let's contrast this. On the left-hand side, you've got to seek a bride. That's always helpful. Secondly, you leave the Father's house. Thirdly, a price is agreed. We won't dwell on that one. Thirdly, we seal the transaction. She returns home, and the returns unannounced. In other words, when the bridegroom is coming for the bride, is not announced. They just have a good time together. You know, they open the fridge and they see what's been baked, and they have a great time and they enjoy all that. And then, but any moment, the bridegroom could turn up to claim his bride. And so basically, they wait to have a special supper when that happens. They just got to keep themselves sort of going until it happens, and then they look forward to a special supper when it happens. So let's have a look on the right-hand side. Christ sought a bride. It's called the church. He left heaven to come and get it, he came to seek and to save that which is lost, of course. Then Christ paid the price at Calvary. He made a covenant. Whoever believes on the name, calls on the name of the Lord, will be saved. Christ left earth to go back to heaven, but at some unannounced time, remember the bride, he's going to return unannounced. He will appear, and when he appears, we'll go to be with him for the great supper of the Lamb. So you can see there's a beautiful sort of connection between what happens at a Jewish wedding and what the Lord is doing in relation to us. Okay, four things we should be doing right now. Waiting, watching, working, witnessing. And just as can we just go back to the slide a moment? Thanks. Just as we're witnessing, bang, we're not going to be witnessing anymore. The one thing you're not going to do in heaven, and there's loads of things we don't know about heaven, what we're going to be doing, but the one thing we're not going to be doing is witnessing. There's nobody there to witness to. Yes, we'll share what we love of the Lord, but there won't be anyone to witness to about the Lord Jesus Christ, because they'll all know him. They'll all have served him here on earth. So we won't be doing any of this there. We will be working, certainly. And the other things we'll be doing, I've no idea. But the most important thing now is that we're not just waiting, but watching, working, and witnessing. So it's not www dot, it's four of them, okay? Right, next one. Jesus' unique understanding. Now you remember from his classic passage in Matthew 24, he says the truth will come under attack. Boy, are we seeing that in the churches today. Then there's going to be false hope. So the Jehovah's Witness will turn up in about an hour at your house and say, oh, do you realize he came back in 1914? That's false hope, I'm afraid. He didn't come back then. Verse 6, international unrest. You only got to click on Google News or BBC. Wars, disasters, deadly diseases. That says earthquakes in various places. You know those, and the tsunamis are getting more and more prevalent. The love of most will grow cold. You know, he doesn't buy me flowers anymore. She's not the same as she used to be. And so, I mean, that meeting that my mother went to this week, they're talking about official 2-year marriages now. You can get married for 24 months, as it were, you know, and then you can sort of move on to your next partner. So the love of most are growing cold. And the fig tree. What about the fig tree? Okay, let's move on to the next one. What did Jesus mean when he said, consider the fig tree? Well, that's what he said. Learn a lesson from the fig tree. When its branches become tender, it produces leaves. You know that summer is near. Tell us when these things will take place and what will be the sign of all that are about to be accomplished. And summer, of course, is the harvest when you gather, or summer is followed by harvest, rather, when you gathered things in. Let's move on. Okay, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, let these good figs, so I will acknowledge them as are carried away by captive of Judah. Let's move on to the next one. I found Israel like grapes in the wilderness. I saw your fathers as the first ripe of the fig tree in its first season. We've got at least two references, clear references, to the land of Israel, the people of Israel, being the figs or the fig tree of God. Okay, let's move on to the next one. Now learn this lesson, this is Jesus speaking again now, Matthew 24, from the fig tree, from Israel. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. That's from Matthew 24, 32-33. Okay, let's click on. There's a picture of a fig, in case you've never seen one. And at the bottom, even so, when you see all these things, you know that he, that is the best rendition of that word, he is near, right at the door. If there was someone at this door by here, just at the door, the next thing they would come into the room. And the next thing due to happen is Christ is going to step into time from eternity and take his children home. That's why we've got to be witnessing as well as waiting. Okay, let's move on. This is a man with a great part of the great harvest in Israel. These are Basil. This is Basil, I believe. And if you click on, there'll be another picture. You're all familiar with the Jaffa oranges from Israel. And this chap has a tremendous display of fruit by here in Israel. These, of course, are olives that you may or may not like. And, of course, this is Galilee herbs. Galilee herbs. And all over Israel, the best herbs in the world are being grown. And I tell you where to go. I can't afford to shop in there, but I had to take an elderly lady there once to do a shopping with her. And if you go to the herbs in Waitrose, have a look at them. You'll see they're from Israel, Jordan, and the West Bank, just labeled on there. And those, that's part of all the land that God has officially given Israel. They haven't got it all at the moment, but God said it's their land. Then, of course, Israel exports some of the greatest flower products in the world. The next one is part of all the fruit that they export. Of course, at Christmas, people have their medjool dates. My dad loves these, and they come from Israel. And, of course, peppers and so many other things come from the land that you acknowledge. But what was said about it? It's a desolate wasteland 150 years ago. What is it like today? Incredible how God has moved. But he hasn't only moved in the grocery store and these other places. He's moved in other ways. Let's move forward a minute. This is something that I hadn't seen until a couple of days ago. This is called an M2A. Has anyone ever swallowed an M2A? I don't know, maybe you have. It enables doctors to find problems inside of a patient without cutting the patient open and has saved numerous lives. The creator of this capsule, he's a dogged missile scientist, was challenged by his gastroenterologist friend to create something with the capsule's capabilities. And it says, many countries of the world are blessed with natural resources. They develop and live off it. You think of a lot of the nations around Israel with their vast amounts of oil, etc. And it says, well, other nations through cotton, wheat, coffee, and others, Israel, with its small size and small amount of resources, has carved out its place in the world economy. Israel has been so successful in the field of technology that 120 Israeli companies are sold on the New York Stock Exchange. The digital generation has transformed this ancient land of profits into a modern land of profits. By the way, I haven't touched upon this with the slides, but the Dead Sea produces $4 trillion of income for Israel every year. I haven't got time to stop and tell you why now, but mainly, just to summarize, you can ask me afterwards if you want. It's the skincare products and things that actually will cure certain skin diseases can only be found in the Dead Sea. And we saw some of the people bathing over there when we were there 30 years ago, and God has blessed it. Now, you probably have with you, as I have, this device, and this is what the early ones looked like. That's the brick that they used to talk about, the brick. That was the very first mobile phone that was used. The key components of this were invented in Israel, and it made them smaller and practical, and much of the initial work that brought them into modern use for everyday people was done at the Motorola plant in Israel. The first official test was by Motorola in the US, but the unofficial test was before that in Israel. Now, when I bought my last phone, I had no idea of any of that, but it just happened to be a Motorola. See me afterwards if you want to know which one it is. Okay, but this is an iPhone that you'll be more familiar with. I'm sure lots of your children, grandchildren have got these. You might have one. And it says, from now on, whenever or whatever you will be using your mobile or cell phone, for those listening to this in America, please remember that it comes from Israel, this tiny country, the 100th smallest country with less than 1,000th of the world's population. but so significant, isn't it, in so many different ways. Now, this phone will be on a lot of teenagers' wish list at the moment. It's a Galaxy S3. I'm not on commission for these phones, by the way. Okay, it's a Galaxy S3, and its security software is made by Discredix Technologies, and they are actually, that's to do with its flash memory, etc. And that is developed also in Israel. So even the phone that's most desired by people at the moment, right from the brick they had at the very beginning, right down to the latest smartphone, there's Israeli technology in all of it. Okay? Now back to Matthew 24, very briefly. Jesus said, verse 4, beware, listen, see, learn, watch. Listen to what people are saying to you. Now, do you get the impression the Lord wants you to be good at this? To know what the future holds, what he said about future events? Well, I do. How can you learn about something without reading it? How can you watch for something when you don't know what to watch for? What can you see without the Lord revealing it to you in his word? And so, therefore, we must be ready. Let's click on. But we know that the God accepts only those who have faith in Jesus Christ. No one can please God by simply obeying the law. So we put our faith in Christ Jesus, and God accepts us because not of our works, not of our religion, not because of our baptism or anything else. He accepts us because of our faith. We are saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. So the time is up, more or less for me in this talk, but as we finish, the very last words of the Bible state an end to time. Even so come, Lord Jesus. Remember, the very first verse of the Bible, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That was the beginning of time. God had to create time because he exists outside time. He did it for our benefit so that we could wear things like this to know what time it was. But whereas the Bible opens with time, it reminds us right at the end the time is coming to an end. And therefore, we have to be ready right now to be ready for that eternity. And Israel, as we've said this morning, gives us that indication that time, our time here on earth, as believers, is coming to a rapid end very soon. And we need to be busy with the things that he has for us. If you could just click on once more, that'd be great. There's a couple more clicks there. As I said, my email address is up there. If you can't write it down now, get it off your website. And you can pass on questions to me. Every week we have a discussion online. If you want more details about that, just email me. And you can come in and ask your questions and listen to the study on prophecy there. So I hope that's been a blessing to you this morning about Israel. Sorry it's been so much information, but go back and review it on the website. And you can sort of go through it at your own pace and just contact me if you need to know more about what you're looking at. Let's just pray to the Lord. Lord, we do thank you for your amazing, almighty hand, but particularly upon the people of Israel. We thank you for taking them back to that land after 2,500 years, restoring their language, restoring their plans for the new temple to be built soon, restoring their prospects in relation to technology and income and all the various blessings you've given them. It's just too much for us to think about, Lord. But you've done it for this little land the size of Wales. And we just thank you, Lord, that you've given us this information, but it's not for us to be thrilled about it only, but to share it with others, share it with our friends and family, to show them that the Word of God speaks in time about a people that have been blessed by you and will be blessed by you for the whole of eternity. So we do pray once again for the peace of Jerusalem, and we pray that many believers like Helen Shapiro and other believers who've come to know you, many Jews, will turn to Yeshua and accept him as Lord and God even today. So we just pray you will bless these things now, bless us as we continue to study them individually and maybe collectively as a church, and we just pray you will bless us, bless those of us who gather tonight to also consider these prophetical matters. We ask this all now in Jesus' name. Amen.